is a wonderful friend of the Apostolic Church, and as a part of my regular prayer time, when I'm praying that God would draw the hungry and the thirsty of the city, I pray, I know there's a Cornelius in this city, and I know there's an Apollos here, and I know that there's a I know that there's a eunuch like Philip met out in the desert, riding along, reading the Word of God and not knowing what it means, but needing some instruction. But I also pray that God would send us a Gary Ellis, and that God would send us a Larry Booker, and that God would send us a Tom Bracken and a John Wolfram. I know there's young men in this city. I think about his testimony. If you've never read it, he's written a wonderful book about his personal testimony and another very nice piece on the life of David and the ministry of David. He also has written a piece on holiness or good biblical standards called The Difference That a Line Can Make. And you might want to take a look at some of those. We'll have some of those on display tomorrow. We have them in the library here at the church. But those are excellent pieces. And we just appreciate his ministry, building a great church in Rialto, California, and has time to travel and be a blessing to other folks and other places. He's come all the way to Alabama, out of Burr Ferry, Louisiana, and on his way to Winona, Mississippi. You're going to some pretty exotic places, my friend. These folks don't even know what a Burr Ferry is in Louisiana. But we're so glad you stopped off here and made time for us. Why don't you extend your hand toward him and pray for him as he comes? Awesome brother in the kingdom of God, Brother Larry Booker.
Oh, let's love the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. God, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. God, you're so mighty. You're so mighty. We love you. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a great hand clap. My God, you're worthy. My God, you're worthy. You are so worthy. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. In Birmingham, Alabama. And I enjoyed being in Burr's Ferry. But anything that you can't even find on Google Earth, you know it's hard to find. And the only thing there was the church, a cemetery, and a get and go. Amen. But the Lord was there, and a great church was there. But I'm excited about being in Birmingham tonight. I'm very, 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 very excited. Amen. And I don't know how I worked this, going to three different places in a row. The only thing I can say is it seemed like a good idea at the time. Praise God. But I do very much enjoy coming to this church, being with your wonderful pastor, his family, and feeling the Lord, and seeing what God is doing, amen, in this city, in this church, amen. While you're standing, I'd like for you, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 20. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 20. I really do apologize. When I left California, I had a big box of books. Plus, I had some books stuffed in my luggage. And I really believed that I would have plenty of books for Burr's Ferry, for here, and for Winona. And but apparently, folks came out of the woods in Burr's Ferry. And I've got three books of the journey of a lifetime, and I think I've got seven or eight on what a difference a line can make. I don't have any books on the life of David, and I'm sure sorry. I called back home to see if there's any way I could get them overnighted here in time, and there wasn't. So I'm sure sorry. But, yeah, if you order them, we'll do you right. Praise God. Anyway, God bless everybody. How many love Jesus tonight? He's here to do good things. He is here to do good things. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture. Proverbs chapter number 20 and verse number 14. I was looking through my notes and I realized I haven't been here since 2004. That's hard to believe. Seems like it was yesterday. But here we are. We're excited about it. One verse, Proverbs 20, verse 14. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. Now the NIV puts that this way. It's no good. It's no good, says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. Moffat puts it this way. Poor stuff, a man says as he buys. But when he leaves, he boasts about his bargain. And if you've never met this guy, just have a garage sale. Amen. Or open up any kind of a store. And then Taylor puts it this way. Utterly worthless, says the buyer, as he haggles over the price. But afterwards, he brags about his bargain. He brags about his bargain. I really do not know why I'm preaching this tonight, but God does. And there's somebody or somebodies under the sound of my voice that God brought you here tonight to talk to you, because he really does love you very deeply, far, far more than you've ever imagined. Let's pray together and ask that Jesus would have his way. Lord God, we love you. We are exceedingly mindful of you. We ask, oh God, that you would indeed touch us deeply and powerfully, God, in a redeeming, saving way tonight. Let us all see, lay hold, and appreciate your grandeur, your love, and the precious price you paid for us. In the name that's above every name, in the name of Jesus, we commit this service and our lives into your hands. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, God bless you. You may be seated. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. In the process of life, especially once I became married, I found out that there is a real difference between a bargain hunter and a bargain driver. Now, I like a bargain as well as the next guy, but I do not classify myself as a bargain driver. There is a difference. The hunter looks for the good deal. The bargain driver is determined he will make a good deal. Amen. I read one time about in the 4th century, Augustine told of a certain prophet, shyster type guy that came to a city not too far from Carthage, and he pre-published the next big entertainment mogul and public display, and that everyone that would pay and come to see and hear him, he was going to reveal everyone's heart that was there. So they paid good money, and quite a crowd had gathered into the makeshift auditorium situation. And he finally stood up, and he uttered, of course, in Latin, Vele, Vultus emere acero vendere, which means you all wish to buy cheap and sell high. And then he walked off the stage with all the money they'd paid him. And at first they were very, very angry, but somebody started laughing, and then somebody else started laughing, and after a while they started clapping, and he actually came out and did a few bows, and then he took their money. Amen. Because there's something in the nature of man. Everybody loves a bargain. We like to get something cheap and buy it cheap and sell it very expensively. Amen. My wife is a good bargain hunter. Sometimes she misses them. One time she went to a garage type sale, and there was a 14-piece full setting, non-chipped anywhere that she could find, set of depression glass. 14-piece set. Now, for you younger folks, that don't mean a thing in the world. But to us older folks, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. And this was back in the 70s, and we were as poor as Job's mice back in those days. And she asked the lady, said, how much for that? And the lady said, $250. Well, my wife automatically thought she meant $250. She knew even back then it was worth at least $800. The lady that was with her stepped right up and said, I'll take it. And my wife knew she didn't have no $250. And she brought out $2.50 and put it on the table and bought it. Because she realized when the lady said $250 the way she said it, she sold 14 complete piece set of depression glass for $2.50. You couldn't touch it today for under $3,000 if you could find it. Now, that's a bargain hunter. A bargain driver is different. I had a friend of mine, amen, that this was back in the days when they played the accordions in the churches. Remember them? Again, none of you younger people can even appreciate what we're even talking about. But his wife was an accomplished accordion player. And he went into a pawn shop one day and he saw a mini accordion that was beautiful and it was nice. And so he immediately wanted it, and he looked and two or three other things, bought a little piece of junk for something. And on the way out, he said, how much you want for that accordion? And the guy told him, you're going to have to remodel, brother. Praise God. And he told him, and he just laughed and walked out. Didn't say nothing. He just laughed and walked out. He came and told us about it, and he said, I will get that accordion, and I will get it for $50. And the guy was wanting $250. He said, I'll get it for $50. And he had time. He was going to be in town for a while. And so about a week and a half later, he came back and was asking something else, and really was spending a lot of time on something else and asking the guy questions. And on the way out, he said, you still got that accordion? He said, yeah. And he said, you do know you'll have it forever at $250. He said, no, I'll sell it. He said, I'll give you $25. The guy said, get out of here. He said, okay, no problem. He kept going back and forth, buying other little old things, and he got the accordion for $50. He was a bargain driver, a bargain driver. There are people that are bargain drivers. I used to pastor a guy that, honestly, I was with him a couple of times on a couple of deals, and I would never go back with him again because I said, if I stick with this guy, I'll end up getting shot. He was such a bargain driver. Amen. I read one time, and I move slow. We come out of the train station slow. It's a chug here and a chug there. If you stick with me, we might blow the whistle. Praise God. But there was a Baron de Rothschild who had five sons in late 1700s, early 1800s. And this Rothschild and his five sons began the great banking industry of the Rothschilds. these five sons. Nathan lived in London, and he had a son by the lived in Paris. Another son lived in Vienna. One lived in Rome. One lived in Frankfurt. And when it came down finally to the Duke of Wellington about to go to great, great battle against the recently escaped Napoleon Bonaparte at the Battle of Waterloo, all of Europe was holding its breath because they knew on that hinge of fate their futures would depend. And the commerce industry of France and London especially were holding their breath, because if Napoleon won, then the stock of the British Empire would go way down. If Wellington won, then the stock of the British Empire would go way up, and the French stock would go way down. And so the House of Rothschild, there's a reason I'm doing all this. The House of Rothschild, they had very, very quick information services for that day. They had the fleetest of the fleetest of ships, the fastest of the fastest of horses, and the best riders that money could buy. And so when it was seen that Wellington was surely defeating Napoleon and the battle could not be retrieved, then the members went off and giving the message. And so well before the French government or the British government knew the outcome of the Battle of Waterloo, the House of Rothschild and all of their houses through Europe knew. Amen. And so Nathan in London began to sell the Rothschild stocks like crazy, selling them for a song. And it got out in London, Napoleon has won. And everybody started selling their stock like crazy. Meanwhile, in France, the son of the French Empire, he began to buy up the French stock. And so everybody got excited and said, Napoleon has won the battle. And so they're buying up everything. And 1 hour before the French government declared the loss, and 1 hour before the British government declared the win, amen, Nathan Rothschild in London bought the entire British stock market for a song. And he owned it almost totally. And the French, amen, who had stock prices so high and people were buying like crazy, the French Rothschild sold everything and he made a mint. And that battle really established the House of Rothschild. Now, that's what I call bargain drivers. That's what I call, amen, knowing the market and having acumen. So whether if it's somebody at a pawn shop, amen, or all the way up to the House of Rothschild, or it's a shyster-type guy somewhere in Carthage, amen, in the 4th century, there is nothing like the proverb of Solomon. He said, it's just in the nature of man. It is nothing, says the one that it's about to buy. But when he gets his good deal, then he goes his way and he brags about it. Now, whatever the Rothschilds or whatever my friend or whatever the man in Carthage or wherever or however any bargain drivers are, can I tell you, there is no bargain driver like the devil. There is nobody that drives a harder, tougher, shrewder, crueler deal than the devil. He is the one that repeatedly tells you, you are nothing, you are nothing, you are nothing. You're no good, you're useless, you're worthless, you mean nothing to anybody and nothing to God. But when he's got you, he will take your story all the way to the throne of heaven and brag about his purchase. And brag about the good deal that he just got. And the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And can I tell you, you can take Lucifer and put him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and when he gets out, he's the exact same devil he was when he went into it. He's the same. And if he was bad and wicked back yonder, he's bad and wicked and wily today. Amen. I read of a man in the book of Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was a perfect man. He was an upright man. He feared God. He hated, he abhorred, he eschewed evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. The substance of his house was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household. This man was the greatest of all the men of the East. But one day, the devil got started on him. Yes, by permission, but that's because God knew the end from the beginning. Amen. And he began to wear down this man, Job, and he lost it all in one fell swoop. And he was repeatedly telling him in his ear, if you please, you, where are you? Where's your God? How could he treat you this way? If he didn't say it to himself, he made sure his wife, Myrtle or Ethel or whatever her name was, amen, got it to him. Why don't you just curse God and die, Job? He brought around his friends that basically told him the same. Here he was. Now, having lost everything, including his health, he's covered with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. One translation puts it this way: this is what he considered his stock being worth. He said, let the day of my birth be cursed. Oh God, the night when I was conceived, let it be forever forgotten. Let it be lost even to God, shrouded in eternal darkness. Let the darkness claim it for its own. May a dark black cloud overshadow it. May it be blotted off the calendar. All of this for the day that he was born. Amen. He so abhorred it. Let the stars of the night disappear. Let it long for light but never see it. Why? Why didn't I die at my birth? Why did the midwife let me live? Why did she nurse me? Amen. If only I would have died at my birth. Can I tell you, the devil had been telling him, you're poor stuff. You're poor stuff. It is not. It is not. If he could just get him to sell out. If he could just get him to curse God. If he could just get him to give up. But somewhere there was something in him. He would not give up. He would not sell out. He knew he wasn't much. But he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I've got a Redeemer, and he's alive, and he's well. Hallelujah. Though the skin worms eat this flesh, yet in the latter days I'm going to see him with my eyes. Hallelujah. Now, when we say the word Redeemer, because it is attributed to our Savior so much, we almost lose what it really, really means. If you redeem something, that means you give something in exchange for it. It's redeemed. The Bible speaks of the redemption of our souls being precious. Can I tell you something? When it came time for God to redeem, he's going to pay a high, precious price. Value is based solely on the price somebody's willing to pay. That's all it means. Something is only as valuable as what somebody is willing to pay for it. I bought a house when I pastored in Arroyo Grande, California, 2.5 acres out in the country, the hill country. Amen. It was beautiful. We had 5 bedrooms. It was 3,000 square feet. Ba, 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 ba. I got a good deal on it. God worked a miracle for me. I paid $167,000 for it. 10 years later, I sold it. When I moved to Rialto, I sold it for $257,000. That's what people were willing to pay for it. At one time, it was worth $330,000. But the market went down, and people were only willing to give me $257. It's only as valuable as someone's willing to pay for it. So I sold it to a guy for $257,000, and then he let it go literally to the dogs. I got to where when I'd go up there, I wouldn't even drive by. I'd be so depressed at how pitiful he treated the place. But he sold it back about 3 years ago, and it looked like, oh, have mercy, I can't tell you what it looked like. It was terrible. And he sold it. You know how much he sold it for? $1 million. He sold my house for $1 million. And I was lucky to get $257 out of it. But value is based on what somebody is willing to pay for it. And I want to talk to somebody tonight that the devil's been telling you, you're worthless. You're no good. You're not fit for anything. Well, I got a word for you. You're as valuable as the price Jesus paid for you. You are as valuable as the price that Jesus paid for you. And what's more, you're just as valuable tonight as you were when he paid that price before you were ever born. Hallelujah. If he had to do it again, which he doesn't, but if he had to do it again, he would pay the same price for you tonight as he prayed 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. This is why Job said, I know I've got a redeemer and he's still alive. Hallelujah. 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 You see, the devil really did know the value of Job. Amen. He knew the value of Moses. He knew the value of David and Joseph and Paul. He knows everybody's value tonight. And he bases the value on the price that Jesus paid. That's why he wants you so bad. That's why he works overtime. That's why he beats you down. Because he knows how really valuable you are. Hallelujah. I read of Paul. Now, Paul had a thing about value. He had a good understanding. He said, when it comes to me, that's just me, myself, I know, I really do know that in me, that is, my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will or to desire to do what's right, that's present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I can't quite find it. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that's what I end up doing. Now, if I do that which I didn't want to do, it's no more me, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin and death, which is in my members. And he's working up his value here. He said, oh, wretched, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I know my Redeemer liveth. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, my Redeemer. Somewhere, some way, somehow, he saw something valuable that I couldn't see and I couldn't fathom. Hallelujah. That's why he said in Timothy, I was before a blasphemer and I was a persecutor and I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. Hallelujah. He went on to say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he said, I am chief. I am the chief sinner that ever lived, but he's still my Redeemer, and he paid a price for me. He saw something that I didn't see. He understood something that I could not. Later he said, that's why I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengtheneth me. With that kind of a redeemer, you can't lose. Hallelujah. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive, yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. How valuable are you when Jesus Christ would give himself for you? Jesus put it on this wise, if you want to look at value. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? How valuable is your soul? How valuable are the people of Birmingham? How concerned is God over the loss of Birmingham and Rialto and Burrs Ferry and Winona, Mississippi? How valuable is a human being to God? How bad does he want them saved? And I'm going to tell you, we're living in quite a society now. We are in a world of great emotional instability. I'm going to talk more about that tomorrow. We're in a world where there's a tremendous lack of respect for authority. And Brother Sutton, when we win people to God, this is the condition we're getting them. That's the condition me and you, when we came to God. There is a people, amen, they have no comprehension of scriptural morality. They have a lack of acceptance that the Bible is the word of God. People who are addicted to escapism. Addicted to escaping from reality, be it through drugs or alcohol or Hollywood, whatever. They can't face reality. They have to hide from it. And worst of all, we're getting people that have been beat down so far, so long, that they're programmed to failure. The thinking in their mind is that if anybody's going to blow it, I will. If anybody's going to lose out with God, it'll be me. If anybody, amen, is going to mess up, it'll be me. That is the mentality that we're winning because people are so far down and they've been there for so long. It's like the children of Israel had been slaves for 400 years, and when Moses came, the Bible said they hearkened not for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Their spirits were so broken and the bondage had been so great and so deep that they couldn't even believe the good news when it came. I'm going to tell you something. I got some good news tonight for somebody. I'm bringing you some awesome, awesome news. And church, we've got the best news in the world. We've got to get it out there. We've got a redeemer. We've got a redeemer. You don't have to sell yourself for nothing. There is a God that paid a very dear price for you. I'll tell you how valuable your soul is if you gain the whole wide world and lost your soul. It was a bad change, a bad exchange. You don't want to go there. I don't know if you all know this or not, but you do know that Elvis Presley was baptized in Jesus' name, don't you? And that he received the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. Brother Vadir is a friend of mine. His brother, amen, saw Elvis get the Holy Ghost, him and his mother, the same night. Amen. Old brother Dyson, and I've drove by the church where he was baptized in Jesus' name in Memphis. Old brother Dyson, he died about 2 or 3 years ago. He died 103 years old. He baptized Elvis in Jesus' name. And I've got another friend by the name of Yates, that used to pastor Elvis's grandmother in Texas. And she told him, she said, Pastor Yates, when Elvis was a teenager and he was baptized and had the Holy Ghost, she said the devil appeared to him as a glowing angel, said, if you'll just follow me, I'll give you everything in the world. Well, he got it, and it was a bad deal. It was a bad deal. Can I tell you something? If you're here tonight and you've got this great salvation, especially in a world gone crazy, brother, if Ezekiel 37, 38, 39 ain't right around the corner, I can't imagine what is. Hezbollah means business. Al-Qaeda means business. And Israel means business. And God means business. And the devil means business. And the church better mean business. Hallelujah. Can I tell you? He's coming again. And if you're here tonight and you're redeemed, you're in the greatest, safest spot in the whole wide world. Hallelujah. What will a man give in exchange for his soul if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? The devil hoodwinked him. The devil robbed him. The devil cheated him. How much was he willing to pay? You can be seated. I'm going to give you this here. And this is so far off. The gross national product of the entire world in the mid-90s, about 1994, was $21,295,205,000,000. You may have heard some of this before. It's so far off. Because I just read the other day, Brother Sutton, the United States government has declared that the baby boomer generation between 99 and 2049, in that 50-year period of time, the baby boomers are going to bequeath to their children in the United, this is just the United States of America, just the United States of America, only 6% of the population of the world. But in that 50-year period of time, the U.S. government says there will be $454 trillion worth of goods and monies that will come into the hands of a new generation. I told my boys, I said, you're going to be sorely disappointed if you think much of that's coming from me. I don't know where it's at, but it ain't at my house. Hallelujah. So this 21 plus trillion, just if I, and I haven't taken the time to recalculate all these figures. So let's just stick with the gross national product of the world back in the mid-90s. How big is a trillion? Spend a dollar a second. A dollar a second back to the time of Jesus. $1 a second. And to spend $1 trillion, you got to keep spending another 32,000 years just to spend $1 trillion. How far? How big is $1 trillion? Get a square box from here to Jackson, Mississippi, squared and that tall. It would hold $1 trillion oranges. $1 trillion is a lot. And America's national debt's moving up towards $9 trillion. But we got $454 trillion worth of goodies to give away. Amen. So it gets mind-boggling after a while. At $21 trillion plus, just $21 trillion, if Jesus weighed around 150 pounds, he had in his body 86,000 drops of blood. How much is a drop of blood worth? If a man, if you take the 21 trillion, 295 billion, 205 million times the approximately 60 billion that have ever lived, divide that by the 86,000 drops of blood that Jesus said, it is 9,767,441,816,465 per drop. Per drop of blood. The next time the devil tells you you're nothing and you're not worth anything, you need to stop and think the price he paid for you. Our value is determined by what someone's willing to pay for us. If I can just get one drop of blood on my body in my whole entire lifetime of 70 years, my every single minute is worth $40,515. Just one drop of blood, and I live to be 70. If I preach to 100 people here tonight, if I can get just one drop of blood to everybody here, we will do $8 billion worth of business. Sir, how much are you worth? Madam, young person, don't let the devil sell you down the river for a song telling you you are nothing. You are nothing. But he'll go his way and he'll boast to the heavens about the bargain that he got. Can I tell you something? If you'd been the only sinner that ever lived, some way, somewhere, somehow, Jesus would have figured out a way to shed that blood for you. Had he done so, your every single second on this earth would be worth $471 billion. Can I tell you, you're valuable. You're valuable. You're valuable. You are valuable to God. How much does he love you? Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so love I thee. That's how much he loves you. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the devil give you a bill of goods, because there is a value in you that surpasses anything that you ever could possibly imagine. I want us to lift our hands for a moment. Let's talk to the Lord right now. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. In fact, musician, could you come? In the name of Jesus, 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 in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the devil tell you you're nothing. Don't let the devil give you a bill of goods. I'm telling you, your Redeemer is still alive. Your Redeemer that paid such a high price. He knows the value. Hallelujah. I don't got no 21 trillion. I want us to stand. I could have got a $20 bill here. Except for my just wadding it up. It's pretty crisp. It's pretty clear, pretty clean. And I'm going to give this $20 bill away to somebody here tonight. I really am going to give it away. Who would like this $20 bill? Raise your hand. Now raise and keep them up. Because I got to know now. Okay. All you with your hands up, you really would like this $20 bill. It's nice, it's crisp, it's clean, it's clear. I've wadded it up as small as I can get it. Who wants it now? I'm throwing it to the floor. And granted, I have seen far, far dirtier floors. I wish this was a dirt floor for right now. And I'm going to put it under my heel, and I'm grinding it down with my heel. And my feet, I dare say, are dirty. You wouldn't want to eat an egg off the bottom of my shoes. And I'm scooting it along pitifully. Now I got to peel it off the bottom. That's a pretty sorry sight. Who wants it now? Why do you still want that? You still want it even though it's crumpled? Even though it's been wadded up and trodden underfoot and drug on the carpet? Why would you want it? Because you still know it's valuable. And some of you, the devil's wadded you up in your mind, in your spirit, in your soul. He's drugged you from pillar to post mentally, emotionally, maybe physically. But I'm going to tell you, you're still valuable. I'm going to tell you, he still loves you. Hallelujah! The United States government backs this. You can take it anywhere and spend it. It's going to be all right. And I don't care where you've been and what you've faced, how far down you've got or what the devil's trying to tell you. You are still valuable. And there's a God here that's going to help you tonight if you let him. What's your name? There you go. It will spin, Sister Kim. Can I tell you something else that still spins? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother Sutton, it's just as powerful as it was in the 70s when God got a hold of the likes of me and you and pulled us out of the hippie circuit to become preachers for the living God. He's the same God, paid the same price. He's still opening the same business. He spent the same amount of blood. He still loves. He still cares. Don't let the devil sell you down the river for a song. Hallelujah. I'm going to open up this altar, and I'm going to tell you who I'm opening. I'm opening it up to everybody. I'm opening it up to any young man, young lady, mama, daddy, something inside of you that says, God, I thank you for the price you paid for me. I want you to know, God, I appreciate it. I want you to know, God, I still love you. I believe you. I worship you. I'm hanging on to you. I'm going to be what you want me to be by the grace of God. I'm opening it up tonight. Hallelujah. There's men, there's women that are in this house tonight. You don't let the devil lie to you. You're valuable. You're valuable. There's a God that cares about you tonight. Come on, young lady. Come on, young man. Come on down here. There's a God wants to help you. There's a God wants to redeem you. There's a God wants to set you free. There's a God wants to come on down in your life and in your heart. Come on, this altar's open. My God's here to help.